And again, I apologize for my cold voice today, but hopefully the Lord will give me grace. And let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for another morning that we can gather together and worship you in song and prayer and hearing your word. Lord, I just pray for grace here as I speak today. Speak to me, speak to everyone here. Let your word change us. And Lord, I especially pray for the children this morning, that you would give them understanding and that you would change their hearts as well. And Lord, I also pray for grace. If I don't have a voice today, that's okay. But I pray that you'd give me a voice for the next half an hour or so. So we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I did put together a little slideshow today. I thought it might be a little bit of a help for the children, especially as we're going into a different type of chapter this morning in Mark. And I titled this sermon, Stay Awake. So if we're in Mark 13. Okay, next slide. So we're gonna read this just like we normally do in little chunks, and we'll discuss it and go through it. So Mark 13, verses 1 through 4. And in your Bible, you might see it's not separated that way, but I just felt like the first four verses kind of went together. This is the disciples asking some questions here. So Mark 13, verse 1. And he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So, next slide here. Now, this is a model, but this kind of gives you a picture as to what the temple in Jerusalem might have looked like. They don't know exactly of the location because we will, as we'll find out later, it was destroyed. But this is kind of a model, so you can kind of see the outline, kids. Do you see that? You see how the temple proper is right in the center, and the court is around it? Okay? And then, let's see, next slide. So this is what it looks like today from the Mount of Olives. So if they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, like we just read, this is what they would have been looking at. Now, they wouldn't have seen this building. They would have seen the previous one, the temple. Okay, this is the Muslim, I don't know what you call it, temple or the Dome on the Rock, I think it's called. So this is what it looks like today. But when Jesus and the disciples were sitting on the Mount of Olives, they would have seen the previous one, the big temple. And they're sitting there, they're marveling at it as they walked out. They would have been marveling at it. They had a good view right here of this big building. Very impressive. And I read in a commentary a lot of times, like the temple had gold all around it and stuff, and you could see it from a long distance. The sun would reflect off the gold, and it just get that picture of this marvelous building that should have been reflecting what was going on inside of it. A marvelous thing, forgiveness and all sorts of things going on in the temple. And then let's see, we get to slide number, next one. So, as we're just talking here, how did the Jews view the temple? So not just the disciples here, but Jews in general, how would they be viewing the temple right now? Kids, do you have any idea? Oscar? How would the people view the temple? By looking at it. Okay, you're thinking practically, yes. With their eyes, yes. Okay. Well, we're going to... Don't think just practically. What did the temple mean to them? Do you know that? Okay. So it would be the center of everything, religious and political. Remember the last couple weeks we talked about things going on in the temple, all the different religious and political groups that were a part of the leadership. So the temple is where everything's happening. Anything that happens in Jerusalem, it's coming from decisions made in the temple. The temple is also where God dwells with his people. So in the Old Testament, we first saw God dwelling with his people in the tabernacle, and then they built the temple, and God dwelt there. Okay? It's also the place where people would come to offer sacrifices, to find forgiveness, and to be declared clean. And it's also the place where even Gentiles can come and meet and worship God. This is how the Jews viewed the temple. This is what should have been going on in the temple. But how has the temple been portrayed by Jesus? We got to use our memory banks and think back last few weeks. It's all been about what's going on at the temple. And Jesus is saying what about it? What's going on? Anybody? Yep. Yep. So there's all sorts of things going on. Jesus is calling out all the bad things. Remember, he cursed that fig tree? That was like a real-life parable of Jesus saying, you know, you saw this tree get cursed, and then we went into the temple, and that same thing is going on. It gives the appearance that it should be fruitful, and it's not. Remember, we talked about there was money changers taking advantage of the travelers that were coming to worship and buy things for their sacrifices. Jesus also taught the parable of the tenants. So those who were in charge of the vineyard, and then we know also the temple, they did not recognize the authority of the Son or his message, and they were killing all the messengers. Remember that? And they killed the Son. This is all a picture of what's going on in the temple. They're trying to, the temple leaders were trying to trap Jesus. Do you remember that? They kept sending people to try to trap him in his ways, about paying taxes to Caesar, about marriage and the resurrection and all that stuff. And last week we looked at how the temple leaders, they were teaching the scriptures wrongly. And Jesus was there and he was correctly teaching the scriptures and pointing the people to what it truly said about him. And Jesus also warned against the scribes, the pastors in the day. He's warning the people, don't listen to them. Watch what they do. They're just walking around in long robes and trying to make a big name for themselves. They want the attention and they want to look holy, but they take advantage of even poor widows. You remember that? So Jesus, just over the last few days in the story, he's really pointing out this temple is not doing what it's supposed to do. Okay? So, last question here. What are the disciples worried about? We just read that here now. They're marveling at the building. And then Jesus said, no, it's all going to be thrown down. And they're like, what are the signs that this is going to happen? I think they're kind of wondering, does the temple building and system still have a place in God's kingdom, in the new kingdom Jesus is setting up? See these marvelous buildings? Is that still going to be relevant, right? And Jesus gives them some other clues. So let's keep reading in Mark 13, starting in verse 5. So this is Jesus' answer to them. And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is rough, isn't it? As we're reading through. Okay, so next slide. What are the signs? Kids, are you paying attention? Do these pictures help a little bit? No, Misha? Okay, what are the signs that All these things are going to take place. The disciples are really wondering, okay, you said the temple is going to be destroyed. What are the signs that we know it's going to happen? And Jesus says, these are the signs. People claiming they are the Messiah. They're going to come and say, I'm the Savior of Israel. Follow me. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. There's going to be famines. Lots of bad things are going to happen before the destruction of the temple. And then Jesus says, this is just the beginning of the birth pains. What does that mean? Well, women, you know what that means, right? When you go into labor, you start feeling it coming on, right? Leanne, I haven't experienced this myself, but I've watched it in Leanne, and it starts out like, oh, I think it's going to happen. And then it starts to happen, and then you realize it just keeps intensifying. It keeps coming. It keeps swelling before that baby comes and before there's something joyous and glorious at the end, right? Before all that, there's a lot of suffering, isn't there? I remember watching Oscar, you know, when Leanne was in labor with Oscar, and I was just crying for my wife. I'm like, I cannot believe someone can endure this much pain. So you take that picture and you put it into this, and Jesus is saying, all these things that happen, this is like the labor. It's just starting. It's just going to keep swelling and growing and coming and going. Do you get that picture? Jesse?
I was just thinking when the Pharisee was talking to Jesus, and he's like, how do I become saved or whatever? And Jesus is like, you must be born again.
Yep. You must be born again. That's a good connection, because that's what's happening to the church. Right? The church is all about the temple at this time. And what Jesus is emphasizing is saying a new thing is happening. A new temple has arrived. And before that happens, there's going to be birth pains. Right? Okay, so what else will happen? Next slide. They will deliver you over to councils. So you're going to go to court. You're going to face trial. You're going to be beaten in the churches. You're going to stand before governors and kings to bear witness before them. But the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. And even families will be divided and against each other. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's what Jesus said. Now, the one encouraging thing in here is the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations, right? That's kind of the one encouraging sign in there. Okay, we got a job to do in the midst of all this. And just knowing the story, maybe jumping ahead a little bit, what happened at Pentecost, right? The gospel was proclaimed to all nations. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in different tongues and people. So all nations, I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, Canada and U.S. and Mexico are going to hear this to the disciples before the temple's destroyed. But all nations being all the Roman Empire, that's the known nations of the time, and all people groups in the Roman Empire will hear the gospel before these things take place in the temple. Does that make sense? So when that happened at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them. They began speaking in tongues. All nations started to hear the gospel being proclaimed. That was one of the signs coming true that these things are soon going to happen. The birth pains are already starting right after Jesus left. Okay? So kids, number four, sorry I've been missing your questions. Number four is nations, right? And you notice in Mark 13 here at verses 9 and 13, he says, you will stand before governors and kings for my sake. And in 13, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's about him. And his disciples need to be willing to lay anything that's important of theirs aside and say, no, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. It's for him. It's for his name's sake that I'm willing to put it all down. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. And here they're going to experience in real life what that means to die to themselves, to die to anything that's important, and to follow him. But verse 11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. This has to be encouraging to them as well. Even though all these bad things are listed and they're going to happen, Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, And he's going to help them get through it. He's going to give them the words to say. Because I think, well, if I had to stand before an evil leader for loving Christ, and I have to defend myself, I don't know if I'm going to be a very good lawyer for myself, right? But Jesus sends the helper. He says, don't worry about it. I'm going to send someone that's going to help you stand before them and say the right things. And he doesn't promise they're going to get out of it, but he does promise they're going to speak from the Holy Spirit. Okay? And Jesus also doesn't promise an easy life, safety, or a long life. As we read these verses, we realize it's just the opposite. Look at all the things they're going to face. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, he says. If you make it, if you get through all this stuff, there's glory. There's eternal life. Okay? Next slide. We're going to keep reading Mark 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. For, and alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And when they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So let's just pause here. We'll go to the next slide. What is the abomination of desolation? That sounds like a really big thing, doesn't it? Well, this term is taken out of several Old Testament scriptures, and they're all found in Daniel. And I typed them up there. So Daniel 9:27. This is Daniel prophesying about something that's going to happen. And he says, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. In Daniel 11:31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. In Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So all these terms, abomination of desolation, all taken from Daniel, they're all saying something's going to come and it's going to change. It's going to be bad. And here Jesus uses that same phrase and he's talking all these bad things that's going to happen. Remember that thing prophesied in Daniel? It's going to be set up. It's going to be so bad. So think some person or an object that is placed where the altar to Yahweh should be. That's what this is. So in the temple, there was the altar where sacrifices were made. And it was supposed to be sweet worship to Yahweh God. And here an abomination of desolation is going to be set up in its place. It's going to be that bad that even the worship of Yahweh will be taken out. Now, a couple hundred years before Jesus says this, what we're reading in Mark, the temple was taken over. I don't know how to pronounce this guy's name. Antiochus IV. And what he did, you might have heard this before. He came in, he took the altar of Yahweh down, he set up an altar to Zeus, and he sacrificed a pig on it. So a lot of the Jews, they would view that as being the fulfillment of these passages in Daniel. So to a Jew who's not even supposed to be near pigs, to have someone come into the temple, into the place of worship for the true God, and set up an altar to a false god and sacrifice a pig on it. That's the picture here. That's how bad it's going to be. And Jesus says, yeah, that might have been a fulfillment, but it's going to happen again. It's going to be so bad. Okay? Are you got everyone tracking with me so far? I'm glad I have a voice here so far too. All right, so regardless if it's someone or something, we got both language in here as we were reading, something or someone is going to stand in opposition of true worship to Yahweh. So next slide. What should believers in this time do? When you start to see all these birth pains happening and these signs and the abomination of desolation is set up, what are you to do? And he says, flee to the mountains. Get out of there, right? It's done. The abomination of desolation is set up. There's no more worship of Yahweh here. Run. Get out of here. And I as I was thinking about this, it's almost like we got a little picture of this back in Genesis. Remember when the Lord destroyed Sodom and he tells Lot and his wife, just get out. Don't even look back. And she looked back and she turned to a pillar of salt. But it's almost that same type of thing here. It's going to be so bad. Get out. Don't even look back. It's done. Okay, and he also says it would be extremely difficult for pregnant or nursing mothers. He's making that point. You know, women who have been pregnant, you know how difficult it is just to get comfortable, right? Imagine fleeing for your life out of a burning city into the mountains, being pregnant or nursing an infant. It's going to be bad. Pray it doesn't happen during that time. Pray it doesn't happen during winter, he says. You think in this time, okay, they're not going to get Minnesota snow in Israel, right? But it would still be cold and rainy and things like that. It would be difficult to travel in winter and flee to the mountains during this time. So pray it doesn't happen. Verses 19. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been seen or not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So, you think all these things are going to happen. It's going to be really bad. People are going to be waiting for someone to rescue them from all these things that are happening. So like I said before, people are going to come and say, I'm the Christ. I'm the Savior. Follow me. And Jesus is warning them, don't believe it. They're going to come, but don't believe it. And it says that they'll even do signs and wonders to lead the elect astray. But be on your guard. So kids, number 5, be on your guard. Jesus is warning them, even those who the Lord has saved and is keeping for himself, this is the way I'm going to keep you from falling away. I'm warning you ahead of time. Okay? So they'll be saved because Jesus gives them this gracious warning. And kids, this would be like if, let's say, especially my kids that are listening, if you did go to public school and I dropped you off in the morning and I said, I will be back, okay? But during the day, there's going to be other dads that come and say that they're your dad. And they're going to show you things that are really cool and you might want to go with them. But don't believe them, okay? Are you going to, so when that happens, would you go with a different dad, Misha? What if he says, no, I'm married to your mom, Leanne. You live at 902 Hyacinth. He says all these things. And he says, oh, I'm your real dad. Are you going to believe him? Why not? Because I warned you ahead of time that that would happen, right? That's what gives you confidence to know, oh, I don't have to believe that man because my dad warned me that this would actually happen. Does that make sense? That's the same thing Jesus is doing now. I'm the Christ. You know how I'm the Christ? You've seen me perform signs and wonders. You've seen me fulfill scripture. And now I'm also going to prophetically tell you more are going to come and say they're the Christ. Don't believe them. And it's because of that warning that he can keep his elect. If he hadn't warned them, they most likely would have been led astray, right? That's what it says right here. So they can put confidence, Misha, just like if that whole dad thing from school happened, you can put confidence in me being your real dad. The disciples can put confidence in Jesus being the real Christ because he already knows and he's fulfilled. So, next slide. In those days, we read this little section, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars falling from heaven, powers of heaven shaken. Okay, this sounds like it's getting even bigger, right? So, let's not read too far into this, even though we probably want to. Who's Jesus still talking to here? Disciples, right? So we gotta keep in mind the original audience of who's hearing this, okay? So we don't want to read ourselves into this too much. We don't want to read 2,000 years ahead. Right now, let's be thinking, Jesus is still talking to his disciples. So what's he talking about if all this stuff's going to happen? All this cosmic stuff? These phrases that you see here are used throughout the Old Testament to describe the way God judges kingdoms that oppose him. Okay? This is not the first time it's said in the Bible. So I just put several down here. I'm going to read through them. You're probably going to get tired of me reading them, but I want you to hear it. It's happened over and over and over. Okay? So Isaiah 13:10. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Ezekiel 32:7. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. Joel 2:10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. Joel 2:30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Joel 3:15, the sun and moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. Amos 8:9, and on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. This has happened over and over and over in the scriptures, and it's all language of saying God is going to judge the kingdoms that oppose him. Well, what does this have to do with Jesus and the disciples now? Who's the kingdom that's opposing God? It's not on foreign kingdoms, is it? It's on Jerusalem and on the temple. So all the other times it was like, oh, it was the people going away from God and these foreign kingdoms and things like that. And all of a sudden the temple itself is finding it under this judgment scripture. And let's see where it says, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. We're not going to go there now, but I've read this numerous times in Daniel 7. Do you remember when Daniel sees the vision and there's someone like the Son of Man coming before God the Father and he's given all power and authority over all kingdoms? Do you remember that? This is much like that as well. When all this judgment happens, they'll finally see the Son coming in judgment, exercising his dominion over all, including the temple that's gone away from true worship of Yahweh. In verse 27, then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Again, this is just similar language getting pulled from the Old Testament saying he's going to send people to gather out his more people. He's going to. So angels in the Greek is the same word for messenger. So sometimes when they translated this, they might not be talking about the angels up around the throne of heaven, but more messengers of God. So just get the picture here. What's happening? The judgment's coming upon the temple. People are going to see the Son in all his glory, exercising dominion and judgment over those who oppose him. But he will be gracious. He'll send out his messengers to the four winds. So that's every direction, north, south, east, west. He's going to send them out to gather more people for his kingdom. Does that make sense? So this is like weird kind of apocalyptic language, but it's really got a simple message. If Jesus is the Son of Man, the one prophesied in Daniel 7, he's exercising the judgment. You stand in opposition to me, you will be destroyed. But I'm graciously extending my hand to you to repent and follow me, and you can be my people. Okay? So, next slide. Mark 13, starting in verse 28. Jesus is still speaking here. He says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So Jesus gives us another picture. What season is it in this picture, Henry? Is it winter? Is it autumn? Are the leaves falling? Say no, no. What do you need to sit up front here to see better? It's summer, right? You know what season it is because of the sign that the tree gives you. Do you see that? So what Jesus is saying, when you see these signs happen, you know that the season is coming. The destruction of the temple is going to happen. So, how do we know Jesus is still talking about the temple? Verse 30, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Really, Jesus? You mean that in my lifetime, I'm going to see all those bad things happen? I'm going to see the temple be destroyed and something set up in its place? I might be handed over to councils, synagogues, and be beaten and killed? That's going to happen in my lifetime? Yes. Okay? So he also gives kind of a parable type of message to the disciples as well about it's like a man going on a journey. He puts his servants in charge of the house. He gives them all different jobs, and he puts the guy in charge of the front door. He says, "You stay awake. You have to stay awake. You have to watch and make sure no one comes in the house." Okay? So, what does this mean for us today? We've seen how this is all fulfilled, and it's kind of making sense for the disciples and what they need to prepare themselves for. What does it mean for us today? The events Jesus prophesied about in this chapter were fulfilled in Jerusalem in 70 AD. The temple was completely destroyed. And you wonder, wow, to take every brick off of itself to destroy it. I mean, that's not just like shooting a cannon into it and there's holes and it needs to be repaired. Every brick was taken off. And some commentaries said the reason that was, the temple had so much gold in it that when it was lit on fire, the gold melted and actually fell in the cracks of the stones. So they were taking the stones off one another to get all the gold out. Okay? This really happened. And like I said, the archaeologists, they don't even know exactly where the temple stood, because every stone was taken off. Okay? This was fulfilled in 70 AD. However, these prophecies and events were foreshadowing the same things believers around the world experience today and throughout history. So using Mark 13 as a framework, I want to see how these apply to us today. Okay? Verses 1 through 4. "The disciples are marveling at the temple buildings and the religious system and wonder if there's any place for it in Jesus' kingdom. However, the temple had become an idol and an opposition to true worship." Okay? What are the idols in our lives? What are the things in our culture that promise to save us or give us identity. Maybe it's a political party, a certain job or status among peers, the clothes we wear, likes or retweets on social media. Maybe it's the toys we have for children and or adults, the number of dollars in our bank account, or the compliments we get from others. All these things can distract us from true worship of God. And we catch ourselves a lot of times. Maybe you're someone that watches the news and you're like, oh, if only so-and-so was elected, we wouldn't have all these problems. Well, no, we will. These are all idols that give us a false hope and a false identity. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, many will say, I am he, and lead many astray. We, as believers, must put our trust in God's word and not be swayed by false gospels and cultural acceptance. Right? So much of the world is preaching a different gospel. Oh, you have to love this or accept this or whatever. And there's a lot of churches that even they're preaching all the blessings of the gospel, but they're not preaching repentance and sin. We have to be careful, know our word, and know how false Christs and stuff come in and promise these things. Verses 7 and 8, there will be wars, rumors of wars, and all these natural disasters. But we must not lose hope that Jesus is on the throne and in control. So again, we watch the news, we see all these things happening around the world, happening in our country, happening even in our neighborhood. Is Jesus really on the throne? Yes, he is. And we need to gather together and remind ourselves of that and encourage one another all the time, because we can quickly lose hope. Verses 9 through 11, Christ's followers will face intense persecution. Christians all over the world face different types of persecution, but we must not lose hope. When we follow in Christ's footsteps, the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us conquer to the end. He is our down payment to future glory. Okay? So we think about some of the stuff going on in our country and we're like, oh, the end of the world is happening. No, this stuff is happening all over the world, and it has been for millennia. You know, you talk to Europeans during World War II time, and they would have told you this is the end of the world. Hitler's the Antichrist. It's going to end soon. Right? You talk to believers in China or the Middle East or wherever, and they're all thinking this has been going on for years. And yet we panic so much here. We have to keep that in mind. Persecution happens in different ways all over the world, all the time. And we need to keep our hope in Christ. Verses 12 through 13. Even families will be divided over the gospel. Our love for Christ may cause those closest to us to hate us or persecute us, but we must not lose our hope. Now, we don't see this maybe a lot in our culture, but it still happens, right? And I remember last year, Leanne and I, we met someone. She was from a country in the Middle East. She became a believer when she was here. She can't go back home or her dad would have her killed. You know, are you willing, if that's the case, to follow Christ, even if it means I'm scared to go back to my own family? Does our love for him go that deep? Verses 14 through 23, we are in a time of tribulation. The Lord has given us his word as a warning to stand firm and conquer. We are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, communication to the Father through prayer, and the church. The elect will make it to the end. Okay? That's what we have. He hasn't just left us alone. He's given us these gracious gifts that we can make it. We left to ourselves, we would be led astray. Let's not forget that. But when we come to church, when we pray for one another, when we encourage one another, when we pray to the Lord, when we act on the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we can conquer. Verses 24 and 27, the day of the Lord is a time of judgment. Remember all the sun darkening, the moon not giving its light, that kind of thing? It's all judgment. For those in Christ, it has already happened. For the enemies remaining, they will be punished. So we can have confidence in knowing Jesus took the punishment we deserved when he died on the cross, but the Lord raised him up. We have hope in the resurrection. And our time of judgment has already been laid on him. For those who do not follow Christ, their judgment will happen. Verses 28 to 31, the signs are a gift for us. Christ's words remain true no matter what happens in the world around us. We have hope in his gospel and his second coming. In verses 32 to 37, just like the destruction of Jerusalem, we do not know when the final judgment on the earth will come, but we must remain awake and alert. What does that mean? We watch the signs. We realize these are birth pains, right? They will happen. Just as labor keeps intensifying, these signs will keep happening around us, but we must not lose hope. And the Lord has also given us a mission, right? Go make disciples of all nations. And the great thing about America, and specifically the Twin Cities, the nations keep coming here too, right? So even if you're not called to go out to Indonesia or wherever, the Lord's bringing those people right here in our neighborhoods. So let's, as a church, let's be willing to be bold and get to know our neighbors, whether that's next door or in our workplaces or our schools or whatever. Let's get out of our comfort zones. Let's do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit. All of our different ages, ethnicities, backgrounds, stories, we are all different, but yet the Lord has given us the same mission, and it doesn't matter what age you're at or what personality you have. He sends his Holy Spirit to gift us all in different ways of making disciples. So be encouraged in that. He's given us the mission. He is with us. We don't have to freak out. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to close reading Romans 13, 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what we're bringing into a dark world. Let's stand and worship.